Greetings to you all in the name of Jesus again this evening. I take this opportunity to thank you as a congregation for your kindness, your love, your friendship that you extended to my wife and I. Thank you, Ron, for opening your home to us and giving us lodging, giving us food, and to Jeff and Heidi for the good meal we had at lunchtime today. Sometimes I wonder why we have such big feasts on a Sunday when we don't actually do any work. But it was very good, and I thank you for that. Some time ago, I was assigned a topic, the title of which is Wine is a Mocker. And I struggled with that topic for a little bit because I really wasn't convinced that I knew what I'm talking about. But I did some studying and praying and reading God's Word, and I was amazed at what God can teach an individual if they're open and willing to listen to what God has to say. The verse that was given to me as a text for that topic was found in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, and it reads like this: Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And as I thought about that, I had to think of the verse in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. It says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. So my question to myself and my question to you tonight is, how do we get from Proverbs 21 to 1 Timothy 5 and come out on the right end of the spectrum? Proverbs 23 and verse 31 also has something to say about wine. Look not unto the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. And that's a little bit of an explanation as to what type of wine it's talking about here. And I know that over the years, there are some individuals that have come up with the thinking and the idea that the wine, the Bible times, wasn't really an intoxicating wine. The wine that they made back then was it was a natural fermentation product and process, and it was something to preserve the grape juice so it wouldn't go bad, and it wasn't really an intoxicating drink. Well, I did a little bit of research on what actually wine is and how it all works, and I'm not going to get into all of that tonight because that would be a talk in itself that would not be a sermon. But the natural fermentation of the grape juice would yield about 3 to 4% alcohol content due to the lack of yeast and sugar. Today's wines, with added fermentation enhancers and sugars that are added, yield about 12 to 20% alcohol content. Now, just in comparison, and I'm hoping that you don't know these facts because It's something that we should not be involved in, but light beer is a 3.5%. Premium beers can be 5 to 6%, and the craft beers up to 12%. And alcoholic beverages are rated by the proof, 30 proof, 60 proof, 90 proof, so forth. And that is twice the percent of alcohol. So if you have a 90 proof alcoholic beverage, it's 45% alcohol. And the higher that proof goes, the more alcohol there is involved in that. Now, why do I say all that? Again, we get back to the idea that the wine that it's talking about in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament was a non-intoxicating wine. But then, if that's the case, how do we understand the scriptures in Proverbs chapter 20 and chapter 22, where it talks about not being involved in wine and what it does? The person that gets involved in it is not wise and so forth. How do we explain what happened to Noah when he partook of the fruit of the vine and was undressed in his tent, and his one son made a mockery of him? So I think we do some research. We find out that the winemakers of the Old Testament and of old times were not as ignorant of producing a high-quality alcoholic beverage as what we think they might have been. So now we look at this and we say, why do we talk about not drinking an alcoholic beverage? Why do we warn about that? Is that just a Mennonite thing? Is that just something to keep me from enjoying life and just one of those things that and we don't hear a lot about that in our day and age. And we oftentimes just assume that people understand what wine or what alcohol does to an individual and what it does to their body, and therefore it should be understood that we don't do those things. But brothers and sisters, tonight, I'd like to remind myself and you that if we don't understand the reason behind a practice that we have and held dear for many years, if we don't understand that and pass that teaching on to the next generation, those things are lost very quickly. And I didn't even know when I was preparing to bring this message, I had no idea that you folks are right in the middle of wine country. And I'll be honest with you, there's something in me that would just like to go into one of those wineries and sample some of that. In my flesh, that would really be interesting. But brothers and sisters, we need to understand that if we are going to be a people that maintain the Bible principle of not being involved in intoxicating drinks, then we need to be careful how far we go with that and allowing those things in our lives. First of all, if I would go to a place like that, I think my heritage, my teaching that I've received over the years would make me look over my shoulder to make sure there's nobody that I know that is watching me. And second of all, if I would go in my conservative Christian dress, and I'm not talking about being dressed up for church, I'm talking about everyday dress. If I would go to a place like that And then I would meet an individual that was there out on the street, and I would hand them a tract or witness to them. What type of testimony would I be able to leave with them? Well, there's a number of different reasons why I believe that the Bible speaks about not being involved in wine. And I just want to give a little bit of my background. And some of you may know that my parents were a part of an old order Mennonite church until I was about 12 years old. We drove horse and buggy. We did not have electricity in the house. It was old order. That church did not have a very strict stand on alcohol or tobacco. Both of them were frowned upon, maybe alcohol more so than tobacco. Tobacco was, they grew it, they produced it, and they used it. Alcohol was, if somebody would have gotten drunk, it would have been their church membership would have been sanctioned. But there was some alcohol being used even among some of the older members of the church. I remember my father telling me that they were at one older couple's place for a Sunday meal, and in the afternoon they got the wine bottle out and passed little shot glasses around. Social drinking. My father himself, one year, made a wine, and I'm not exactly sure what part of the plant he used, but he made what is called dandelion wine. And I have no idea how he did it or what, but I know that that jug was down in the basement in the cellar. And I know that when we had a sore throat and Dad went down there and got a teaspoon of that stuff, we wanted to hide because that stuff burned. But it worked for taking care of the sore throat. So when I was assigned this subject, I questioned a little bit, and I went to that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 5. And so are we saying that wine or alcohol is totally wrong? That we don't touch it, we don't use it, we don't use anything that contains alcohol? And I had to do some real soul searching, first of all, and I had to do some real studying. And I did some research on exactly what alcohol does. You know, we all know that somebody that's drunk does all kinds of weird things. They act stupid. They don't even act human sometimes. Story is told of two men that were sitting along the side of the road, and the one was acting like he was casting a line out and reeling it back in, casting it out and reeling it back in. Somebody else came walking along, and he said to the other man that was sitting there, what's wrong with your friend? What's he doing? Oh, he thinks he's fishing. And he's so drunk, he just thinks he's fishing. He says, I think I'm just going to get out of there. And he begins to row his boat. You know, we laugh at that. We think, you know, well, that's pretty stupid. Well, that's what happens to individuals that become drunk with wine, drunk with alcohol. What happens is it damages the ends of the neurons that are in your nervous system and in your brain, so that they cannot receive or send the little electronic impulses that they use to communicate and to send signals through your brain. Your brain is like a fleshly circuit board. There's little electric pulses that go here and there, and depending what path they take, it does certain things. And don't ask me to explain that. I don't know. I'm just repeating what I studied. But it damages them, and it makes it difficult for those cells to send and receive the messages that are needed to make a person act coherently. And the sad part about it is that it doesn't just damage them or hinder their work until the alcohol wears off, but it eventually begins to damage them more and more, and the damage remains permanent. That is why when a woman is carrying a child and she uses alcohol, she drinks alcohol, it affects the development of those cells in themselves and creates mental and nervous issues in the baby, because those cells were damaged or not properly formed right from the beginning. And those cells, once they're damaged, it takes a long time for them to repair themselves. And sad to say, in many situations, continued use of alcohol damages them so badly that they never repair themselves. Aside from that, alcohol is known to cause different kinds of cancers. Anything from breast cancer to mouth cancer, throat cancer, liver cancer, colon cancer, stomach cancer, among many others. High blood pressure, heart disease, strokes, liver disease, and digestive trouble is all part of what alcohol does to the body. Now, you might say that, well, you know, I can control it. I can just use a little bit. You know, social drinking, what's wrong with that? Brothers and sisters, the real danger of alcohol is it's a drug, and it's an addictive drug. And it's one that once you do a little bit, your body craves for more. And it needs more to get the same results, because it somewhat becomes resistant to the effects, and you need more to do the same thing. So social drinking is just the lid to the cookie jar, so to speak. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. In looking at what alcohol does to the body, he says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Now, in the Old Testament time, The Jews understood the temple, the tabernacle and the temple. They knew that that was a place of worship. They knew that that was a connection that they had with God. That was where God met with his people. And there was laws and commands in relation to keeping that clean and keeping it holy. There was washings. There was sacrifices. There was blood atonements. There was incense, and there was many different things that were involved in keeping the temple holy, and certain individuals were not allowed within the temple proper because of ethnic backgrounds or because of having touched a dead body, and there was many things that that were related in relation to keeping the temple holy and pure, so that the holy, most holy God could meet with them there. So these verses here are likening us and our bodies as this temple. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Why do we say that? Why is the apostle here bringing this to our mind and to our attention? I believe it was the fact that the Holy Spirit had come upon the people, and the Christian received the Spirit of God within himself, and therefore the body that he had became a temple, a dwelling place for God's Spirit. And I do believe that as we look at these verses and we realize that we are the temple of God. Do you have to be here in order to worship? Do you have to be here at church? Is this the only place you can worship? Of course, we would say no. So where can you worship? Brother Ron said tonight that he could be here, but not worship. He could be here bodily, but not worship. So where does the worship take place? Is it not in our heart and in our minds? Jesus, when he met the woman at the well, he told her, when she questioned, you know, well, now, where's the proper place? I understand that you're a teacher. I realize that. I know that by what you're talking about here. And you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. And so now you say that in Jerusalem is the place to worship, and our people say that in this mountain is the place to worship. So where is the place of worship? And Jesus informs her that it's not the place. He says, neither in Jerusalem nor in this mountain, but God is seeking those individuals who worship him. How? In spirit and in truth. Where does that take place? Within us, within our own heart and mind. The Spirit of God dwelling in us leads us into all truth. Jesus says when he says that he's going to send the Spirit after he goes to heaven, he's going to send the Spirit, and he says the Spirit will guide you into all truth. And that's not just us when we're standing up here on the pulpit preaching to you, but that's you when you're reading your Bible and the Spirit of God is speaking to you, and the Spirit of God either justifies or condemns what you're doing. So we in our bodies are the temple of God. If any man defile the temple, so what does that word defile mean? That means to destroy, to disfigure, to mutilate. In other words, to tear down. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. And you Bible scholars, if you take your Strong's Concordance and you look up this verse, and you look at defile and you look at destroy, you realize that it's the exact same word. It'll give you the same number in the Strong's Concordance for that word, for those two words. So in other words, what we do to the temple of God, God will do to us. If I'm going to destroy the temple of God, if I'm going to be careless and I'm going to allow things into my body that destroy my body and make my body, to bring my body to a point where I'm not able to comprehend and think correctly, what do you think God's going to do to me? Romans tells us that if we don't want to keep God in our minds, he's going to give us over to strong delusions. And that's what happens. The temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Brothers and sisters, if for no other reason than to keep the temple of God holy and pure and right, I believe that we need to be convinced that the effects of alcohol are wrong. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. There's a number of verses here I'd like to read, and I just want you to follow through as we read these verses and see where the Christian should be, where God's people should be in relation to the things of the world and the influences of the world around us. In Ephesians chapter 5, begin reading at verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, or correctly, or exactly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. As we go through that passage of Scripture, we look at the fact that God is calling us to a life of holiness and sobriety. And I'm not just talking about sobriety in relation to not being drunk, but I'm talking about sobriety and not being involved in all the sins of the world. A sober life, a life that is serious, because life is serious. And the one thing I'd like to bring out here is in verse 18, where it says, Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he says, And speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Have you ever heard an individual that was drunk? Have you ever had the opportunity to witness somebody that was drunk? What do? They're talking to themselves. They're talking foolishly. And if you try and hold a conversation with them, they're way off somewhere. They have no idea what you're talking about, or have no comprehension of giving you any type of reasonable answers. And they deny that they're drunk. They deny that there's anything wrong with them. And yet they stagger and stumble and fall and are unable to make their body work properly and make their mind work. God says, I don't want you to be filled with that. I want you to be filled with the Spirit, that you can speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, God wants us to be filled with His Spirit so that in our minds and in our hearts, we can bring honor and glory to His name. Now, looking at some of the things that we get asked sometimes. So what is wrong with social drinking? Well, going back to the message of this morning and the two kingdoms and the great divide, if I allow myself social drinking, what am I doing? Am I making room for the Spirit to fill me and to make me a better Christian and teach me the things of God? Or am I making room for the flesh to join in with individuals who are having a good time? What happens when I say, no, I'm not going to partake of social drinking? Depending on what circles you're in, you get looked at kind of strange. You know, who are you? What's wrong with you? Are we willing to face that? Are we willing to suffer that persecution? Or do I want to hide behind, well, just a little bit's not going to matter? Which side is influencing us? And what are we denying ourselves? We might be denying ourselves a few friends. But what is important when it comes to the judgment and eternity? Is it those few friends that we don't have because we didn't follow their ways of pleasure? Is eternity worth it? To allow ourselves to let our guards down and partake of social drinking? The other question that we get asked sometimes is, well, Jesus made wine. That was the first recorded miracle. He made wine. In John chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, he was invited to a wedding. He and his disciples, apparently it was a family occasion, and they were invited to the wedding. And at the wedding, a horrible thing happened. They ran out of wine. Now, in order to get the context of all this, we need to understand that weddings in the Bible times were a multi-day event. You know, today we have the wedding day. We get up in the morning and we're going to a wedding today, or this is our wedding day. And we have the service, we have the ceremony, pronounced husband and wife, and then we all gather together and we have a big meal, and then everybody goes their own way. And it's over. In Bible times, the wedding event could last up to a week. And not everybody was there all week. Friends would come and go. But there was meals prepared. And people would come and they would partake of these meals. And yes, wine was served at these meals. And to run out of provisions for a groom, and it's interesting, you know, in today's society, it's the bride's family that provides, that pays for everything. In Bible times, it was the groom's family. It was the groom's responsibility to make sure that everything was what it should, the way it should have been. The groom actually paid in some Bible times and in some countries still today, the groom pays a dowry to the father of the bride to be allowed to marry his daughter. But in Bible times and in Jewish tradition, the groom was the one that provided everything. And it was a very bad omen for the groom to not have made enough of provisions to feed everybody for the whole week. If he ran out of food, or he ran out of drink, or he ran out of some sort of provisions, it was a sign that he wouldn't be able to provide for his family. He's not a good provider. And I'm not sure, I'm not here to try and explain to you why our Lord Jesus Christ did what he did. Because he is God. He knows the hearts of men. But he made wine, and it was good wine. The ruler of the feast complimented the bridegroom for keeping the best wine until last. And we may have questions as to why did Jesus do this? And I'll be honest with you, I do not have a real good explanation for why Jesus would have done that. And I'm not here to try and explain what our God does, because there's many other things that I don't understand about our God. But I will tell you this, that in the context of Scripture, we understand that Jesus came to help troubled souls. Jesus came to save the souls of mankind and not to lead them further into debauchery and wickedness. So when somebody asks me, well, what about Jesus making wine? My question to them is, are you willing to follow Jesus in everything that he did and taught? You know, oftentimes it stops at the justification, but they don't want to follow Jesus in his other teachings. Brothers and sisters, I do believe that if we want to use one example in Jesus' life to justify what we're doing in our lives, and we're not going to let him be Lord of our lives, then we have no grounds to use that as justification for anything. Jesus walked the dusty roads of Palestine. Jesus wore sandals. Jesus wore the robe with the purple fringe around the bottom. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to separate ourselves from the world to that extent? If we're going to use Jesus' example in relation to alcoholic beverages, and we better take a good look at the rest of his life and the rest of our lives. I can hardly speak about the wine and the addiction and the things that it does to us without speaking about or mentioning some of the other things that we are addicted to. Addictions go a lot further. Addictions are a lot more than just alcohol. Addictions are a lot more than just illegal drugs. We can be addicted to immoral thoughts. We can be addicted to other things in the food line that do damage to us. Gluttony being one of them. How many of you know what kombucha is? I'm not going to ask how many of you make it. And I know there's a vast argument for how good it is for you and what all it can do health-wise, what the health benefits are. And I'm not going to get into all that. I just ask the question, are we doing the right thing in our circles to promote the manufacturing of kombucha It is an alcoholic beverage. It might be low content, but it is an alcoholic beverage. I don't know what you think about that, and I don't know where your convictions are on that. But I struggle with one Christian encouraging another Christian to, you ought to try this, you know, and what all it does for you and how good it is and what the benefits are. And while we're going down that line, I'd like to ask the question, how addicted are we to all these so-called cure-all things that come around? They come and go. Oh, you ought to take this concoction. This is just wonderful. And we try and make sure that our friends know about it and do it, and we can kind of make some money on it because they're buying it from us. I don't know, brothers and sisters. I think sometimes we're addicted to some of those so-called health things that can become not only a health thing, but it can almost become a religion. And you can agree or disagree with me. You can meet me after church and correct me if you think I'm wrong. But I'm concerned about that in Romanite circles. Well, let's get to 1 Timothy chapter 5, where Paul tells Timothy that because of his illnesses, because of his oft infirmities or his oft illnesses, apparently Timothy had some problems with sickness, whatever it may have been, I don't know. But he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I had looked at that verse, but let's look at it again. He says there in verse 23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. So now how do we correlate the fact of not being involved in alcohol and using alcohol, and yet we have Paul here saying that Timothy should use some wine? Well, there's a couple things that we need to look at in this verse. First of all, he says, use a little. So how much is that? I mentioned earlier on that when I was a child, my father had made some wine. And I know that that jug sat down there in the cellar for years. And it was never emptied until one day he decided that it's a bad testimony to his children for him to have wine in the cellar, and he took it out and he dumped it. I don't know how full that jug was, but I know that my father didn't use it as an intoxicating drink, and I know that, like I said, when he came up out of the cellar with a teaspoon of that stuff, because we had pretty bad sore throats, it was not something that we really enjoyed. It says a little. It also says use, not abuse. Use a little. And that word use in the original meant to furnish what is needed. So it didn't mean that you went and just indulged because, oh, well, I got an excuse to go ahead and drink something alcoholic because I'm not feeling well, so I'm just going to... Because I'll tell you this, if any of you, or anyone for that matter, but if any of you would take a container of alcoholic beverage and you would drink it, you would get sick. because you're not used to it. But even an individual who is used to drinking alcoholic beverages gets sick. They throw up. So we know that Paul isn't talking about doing that, but he's using it for his stomach's sake. He's using it for a physical illness. He's using it for a cure of something physical in the body. Brothers and sisters, I can tell you that somebody that is addicted to alcohol is no longer using it for a physical cure. They're using it to empty their mind of things that are bothering them. They're using it for an emotional pick-me-up. They're using it to forget the past and all their troubles. Or they're using it just for the experience of, I don't know, I've never experienced it. I've never experienced what drugs or alcohol or anything like that can do to you. But they're using it to get away from reality. And that is not using it as a physical cure for anything. So I think we need to be careful that we don't justify those things. The Good Samaritan, when he met the man that was beaten by the thieves, he had with him some wine and he used it to pour into the wounds to cleanse them. Alcohol is a cleansing, has a cleansing factor to it. Alcohol disinfect wipes, kill germs. And if you don't believe it does something, just try and rub it on an open wound and see what it does. It'll kill the germs, but it'll almost kill you too, or it feels that way. I do believe we need to be careful that we do not condemn an individual who uses a medication that has alcohol in it. I know years ago, the cold medications had alcohol in them. I don't think they do as much anymore. I think that's something that's been taken out. I don't know for sure if all of it has taken out, but I know there was a number of cold medications that had a pretty high alcohol content in them, but you just took a little bit. You didn't drink the whole bottle. But on the other hand of that, we need to be careful because I know an individual that was, in time past, an alcoholic. It's a good friend of mine in my youth. And he got involved in alcohol and got away from God. And thankfully, he's since returned. But he told me, he said, you know, once an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic. And you've got to stay away from everything. He says, I can't take those cold medications. Because he said, it'll bring it right back. So brothers and sisters, tonight, I trust that we understand that our bodies are the temple of God. And what we do with our bodies and what we do in our bodies will either build or destroy our relationship with God. And God will not hold us guiltless if we refuse to take care of our bodies and we allow Satan to influence us and to get us hooked on things that take rational thinking away from us so that we can't think about our troubles and we can't think about our accountability to God. And that's what alcohol does. It takes you out of reality. And that's why a lot of people get involved in it, because the reality of life is just too much for them. And they turn to filling themselves with alcohol or drugs, some sort of an addiction, rather than becoming addicted to the Word of God, like the Bible tells us, or filling ourselves with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's kneel for prayer.